Well, I closed out last week. For those of you that weren't here, we're beginning a series on the subject of mercy. And at the end of the service, I asked all of you to make a commitment that you wouldn't say anything negative until 2 in the afternoon. And I got a show of hands. I left church, and my first text came in that someone's wife made it to 11:25. And I joke with Dudley, you made it to 1:25, which I was very proud. She almost made the I forget what it was. I don't know if I made it or not. It was something I did. Isn't that always the way it is? But it is a habit to be negative and to find what's missing in your life. It's a habit to be envious of others. It's a habit to feel like you got the short end of the stick and other people get this and get that. It's a habit to think that you've got it worse than other people who just seem to have it all made. It's a bad habit. And in Romans, he talks about us being transformed by the renewing of what was a negativity and a lostness about life to a gratitude and looking at the future with a hope. I bring up Lamentations 3:39. This is a scripture. Underline it or highlight it in your machine. Lamentations 3:39. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Primarily because we don't have a view of our sins. We have a view of the sins of others. We have the view of something happening to us. And even from the very beginning with Adam, you know, the woman that you gave me is the reason I sinned. And then she said, the devil tempted me. And nobody would take responsibility. And this is in my notes today. I wrote down, no one is to be held responsible for my happiness except me. You agree with that? Do you agree with it for yourself? It's okay for me, but in other words, this tendency in us to blame shift or play the victim or make excuses is not good. And what we need to do, I believe, is to bask in the mercy of God, understanding that His mercy triumphs over judgment. That's in James chapter 2, verse 13. I have often thought about this. Growing up, I did a lot of dangerous things. My dad was military. We moved around a lot, and it was just different. We did a lot of wild and crazy things as boys, and there were no seat belts, and there were no twist-off caps. We could have been in big trouble, you know what I mean? And we never wore helmets. But somehow we, and then went on through college and in college, someplace in that area, and through my time in the military, I really considered religion to be for little old ladies or weak people. I considered religion to be for, later I learned that it's for strong people only. Only a strong man can follow Christ fully. But at the time, you know, that was my excuse. So I wondered what would have happened had I died then. If I got hit by a car when I was 21 and I'm gone. Somewhere there's a picture of me on a mantle. Who's that? Oh, that was your nephew from, he was a long time ago. Oh, well, that's too bad. Yeah, let's move on. That's my life. But he didn't. Had he taken me out then, I was not in grace with him. I wasn't claiming anything with him. But he who knows all things and sees the futures even pass by to him had something in mind. And so mercy triumphs over the judgment that was due me. Again, we see mercy. There's justice, though. Never confuse, never think of mercy. Too many Christians are really sloppy agape. Oh, I don't, doesn't bother me. Oh, praise God. No, there's justice in it, and there's judgment. The judgment for whom the stroke was due fell upon him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A sinless lamb would have to bleed and die. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. From the very beginning, the whole scripture is full of his mercy and loving kindness, which endures forever. In the New Testament, he challenges every believer in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed. Say that with me. Blessed. Kevin, I just want something to go right in my life. I just want something to... Oh, you want to be blessed? Well, blessed are the merciful. Start putting some mercy out there for some people that have done you wrong. Stop keeping score and be merciful as he is merciful. In the absence of mercy, we're left with condescension, haughtiness, pride, and judgmentalism. It's only by and through his mercy we can forgive and be witnesses to restoration in the lives of others. Grace is the unmerited. Bring up slide number one. We're going high tech today. See if you can handle this. Bingo. Beep. No. The Greek for grace is charis, and it means kindness. It means favor. A gift or blessing brought to man by Jesus Christ, or kindness which bestows upon one what he has not deserved. You and I do not deserve grace. That is not something you can merit. That is not something you can earn. I cannot tell you why at one point I was not interested in the things of God, and now my whole life is about God, and I can't see anything in life that means anything of anything except God. Somehow his grace, his unmerited favor was working, and I didn't deserve it. Next verse, next one. In his mercy, God withholds what we do deserve. In his grace, God heaps upon us infinite blessings we do not deserve. In mercy, he withholds what we did merit. He withholds it in mercy, which is eternal judgment and wrath. And in grace, he pours out upon us what we could never merit: eternal life, infinite joy, being one with Christ, being made like Christ. Jesus was full of grace and truth. He told the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. We are saved by grace through faith." Bring up Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God being what? Okay, how many have known a really wealthy person? A wealthy person. Phil, you have? Well, good. Anybody else? Okay, so let's say someone is, he's not just a millionaire, he's really got dough. This guy's got a lot of dough. He said, he's loaded. He said, he's not just rich, he's got homes here, boats, planes, all this other stuff. He doesn't know what to do. He's got so much money. We would say that's nuts. He's loaded. He's not as loaded as God. God's richness. God is loaded with mercy. He is so rich in mercy, you cannot even imagine the depths and loving kindness of this God we serve. His mercy is deeper than the deepest deep and higher than the highest heights. It is eternal, his loving kindness. His kind loving is so deep, and you have to understand that you don't deserve one lick of that. And I don't either. Stop thinking he got a good deal when he got you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He's God Almighty. Honestly, I believe if something happened to me today, the world will be spinning tomorrow. But it can't be because I have two appointments tomorrow. I'm very busy and important. We got to get out of this small frame of reference. I think of how does he get a guy like Peter the denier and Paul the persecutor and Thomas the doubter and Moses the speech impediment guy who's asked like five times not to do what he was called to do and Jonah the reluctant prophet and Mary who was crying because he could have got there in time for Lazarus. Every one of these failures. Timothy has stomach problems. He doesn't like being in the ministry. Paul says, have a little wine for your stomach's sake. Probably had ulcers. People thought he was too young. He didn't have enough experience. You're no Apostle Paul. And he has to send him out to represent him. God's mercy is at work. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was full of two things. Grace. Grace. Truth. Now, we need both in our lives, grace and truth. You truth people out there, you black and white truth people, I love you, and I thank you for holding to a standard, but leak out a little grace once in a while, will you? That's wrong. That's the way it is. Yeah, but, okay, let's take a peek at this. Let's go to John 8. Is that right? I think it's John 8. Yeah, beginning in verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. No, wait a minute. Not with a reputation for being an adulteress. Not for that. She was caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, and they're testing him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? Deuteronomy 22:22 says to stone a woman and the man, both of them, if they did this. Because God's justice, his standards for covenant and your commitment and your fidelity is incredibly important to God. I don't care. The culture, all the stuff you see, TV, movies, forget that right now. Just forget it. Holiness to God is a high standard, and there's a judgment that's due when we do certain things. So we read on. They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Now, I don't know what he was writing. Theologians, or logians, depending on which part of the country you're from, they don't know what he was writing. Someone might have said, it's okay because the Lamb is here. This is what I came for, to seek and save the lost. This poor woman has met her Messiah and she doesn't know it. The fulfillment of the law is he who has stooped down writing in the sand. Next verse. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. I mean, you have to picture this. These people were not slackers. These were the top people. This would be like you in front of the presidential cabinet or the governor and all the staff or some kind of really important delegation. These people were all there, and they were religious people, and they knew their Bibles, and they knew what needed to be done. This woman needed to be executed for doing this. So what are you going to do? Are you going to execute her? Jesus, what would you do? There, and it's all to catch him in the wrong way. Verse 8. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one. This is after he said, he that threw the first stone. Beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. You're at a near riot. The anger and things that are going on, the betrayal. She really did betray somebody. She really was a sinner. She really did hurt somebody. She really was awful. And there's pain all over the place and anger all over the place, and they're ready. And then he says those words and they leave, and now it's just the two of them. One by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Next verse. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Another mercy triumphing over judgment. I don't find mercy extended to con men or people that use the graciousness of God to their advantage. The scripture is clear, whatever a man sows, he reaps. You do not beat the system through trying to manipulate the goodness of God to suit ourselves. And so this woman is another example of God being rich in mercy. And she didn't know that the forgiveness of sins was manifested right there in Christ. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. I don't know whether he wrote, "It won't be long till it's finished. And the temple's it's going to come down into the Holy of Holies and we'll have access. The veil will be rent. I must suffer and die, but in 3 days I'll be raised up. I will die as every human being will die, but every human being in me will rise as I will rise. Eternal life." Let's go to the third one. Grace is God's free gift of his undeserved, unmerited favor. God's grace is the merciful, unmerited favor of God, which turns us to Christ. It keeps us, it strengthens us, it increases our Christian faith, knowledge, and affection. It is actually what we've been saved by. Go back to Ephesians 2:4. "For God being rich, wealthy, abundantly wealthy in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions." So even when I was dead in my transgressions along the way, "made me alive together with Christ. By grace, unmerited favor, you've been saved, Kevin." Keep going. "And raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 7. "And so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches." So I don't know how rich he is in this grace, but I'm telling you, it's surpassing. You and I have no idea the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now, the Lord disciplines those he loves. And there's accountability and hard times and trust things, but he is really kind to me and to you. Verse 8. "For by works and really trying, you've been saved." You've outdone everybody. Wait a minute, what does that say? I need my glasses. "Oh, for by grace, unmerited favor that you and I didn't deserve. You've been saved. That's why you're a Christian today. That is why you're a Christian. You didn't do a thing. Wait a minute, Kevin. I went to church. I was in the youth group. So there's lots of people at church and in youth groups that don't know the Lord. Someone said you don't become a Christian by hanging around a church any more than you become a car by hanging around a garage. You can be here this morning and not be a believer. I hope that's not true. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, that part, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So this unmerited favor, and then it's faith working in me, that not of yourselves. Okay, even the faith, the grace he gave me for the faith wasn't even of me. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I mean, I know there are theologians on both sides. There's been big battles over the centuries, over Calvinism and Arminianism and all these theories. And somebody thinks they can put God in a box. Parallel lines only meet in God. There's truth and tension here. I know that I'm the one that said the prayer to ask him into my life and fell on my face. So wasn't that me? Yes. But then the grace of God working, I don't understand why I fell on my face when I was smoking a cigarette and talking about life on other planets 10 minutes earlier. I wish I had recorded it. It was a very brilliant, I was very brilliant. Oh, what a fool I must have been, looked like the biggest idiot in the world. Don't most idiots, aren't they mostly that way? They think they've got it together and, oh man, I just, and I'm sitting there and he says, so do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Now, that's a very direct question. And I was about this quiet. Because I did, but I didn't want to admit it because I didn't want to go with the implications of that statement. Because I knew they were there. Just like the things you're battling with, you can't let your guard down because if you do, if you give an inch, God or the church or people or somebody's going to take a mile. So we end up saving our lives and keeping it. We lose it in the end. When you give it to him, he gives you life and life more abundantly. He can be trusted. His ways are righteous altogether. So we're saved by faith. It's a gift of God. So I'm thinking, wow. So all of you raised your hand. You wanted to go to heaven. Not one of you has earned it. Not one of us. But you all want to go. Why should you get to go? Well, because I'm a nice person. I try. Really? You think that's going to get you there? You're as bad off as anybody. I am too. Mercy, compassionate or kindly forbearance shown towards an offender or enemy or other person who's in our power. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. He could. I was arguing with this guy before I was a Christian. I said, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. He said, God doesn't send them to hell, they send themselves. The truth has been given to them and they reject the truth. He can't do any more. He died for them, loves them, restored them, he's open to them. And they're saying no. One of the things about heaven, by the way, I believe is Jesus is all over heaven. He's in heaven, around heaven, is heaven, he's it. If you don't like him here, you won't like him there. So people say, I want to go to heaven. Why would you want to go if you don't like him here? Let's go to the fourth one. When we believe in Jesus, because of his mercy, God does not give us what we deserve. Eternal separation. I just put in the margins, I said, we are woefully ignorant of the holiness of God. I speak for myself to how holy and righteous he is. I can't even get there. He's light. There is no darkness in him. Everything is exposed, vulnerable. He is holy. And sin separates us from that holiness. He had to do something about sin. So he decided the only one that was worthy that could do it would be someone that was sinless. So he became sin. He that knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So a divine exchange took place. His judgment, these are all over the world, these crosses, which were considered a curse and considered shameful for anybody to be. Cursed is he that hangs upon a tree. Anybody that was crucified was the most common, lowest of criminals. So he comes in a stable, God Almighty, takes on flesh, lays down his power, shows us how to live, never harmed anybody, never did anything wrong, and then is accused, sentenced to death, and executed for us. And on the cross, he bore your sins. Past, present, and future. The symbol of the cross is all over the world. That's why Apostle Paul said, I preach nothing but Christ crucified. Because it is the execution for the judgment. Because he who is full of mercy is also the perfect judge. And there has to be justice to balance the mercy. And it fell on him for our sake. And so on the cross, at the very end, he said, it's finished. In the garden, he was crying out to his father, oh God, I would that this cup would pass away, that I wouldn't have to, that this would not happen to me. He was in such prayer, one of the gospels says that he was sweating drops of blood. He was in such a place, and the disciples had fallen asleep on him. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so he goes to the cross. You know, people emphasize the physical suffering, which is terrible, but it's the suffering for our sins. I don't understand what that was totally. When he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the Father, for the first time, turned his head away. Oh God, and Jesus, in his humanity, is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's because he now was sin. He dies, he's buried, and he's raised on the third day. The punishment we deserve was crucified. And it was buried, and it rose from the dead. I was going to, which I'm not, talk about the prodigal son. I'll save that for another time. But the difference between mercy and grace, mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. Grace gave him a feast. When I gave my life to the Lord, or the Lord got me, I don't know how I did it, whatever it was. I just did it. It is what it is. But I remember my mother was particularly worried about me because she said, what are you going to do? How are you going to support your family? What are you going to do? How are you going to? I don't know. That's not a good answer to a mother that worries. I mean, I'd already been in the military. I was a grown man. I said, I don't know, Mom. I said, I know this. God will provide. She turns to my father. She said, Dave, tell him something. Tell him. My father, being an understated Midwesterner, says, Kevin, you need to decide what you're going to do and then do it. And I said, I've decided to give my whole life to Christ. And he went, okay. Now, two Catholics don't understand that kind of talk, my parents. But to their credit, they stood with me, and I was able to preach when he was still alive. I was able to pray with him, pray with my mother through cancer that went into remission. Lots of things came out of that day that he showed me mercy and the day that he showed you mercy. He loves you so. He loves you enough not to leave you like you were. And whether, for me, it's been a feast. His grace has been a feast. Sure, there's hard times. There's pain. He never promised us a rose garden. He said, in this world you have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Don't be surprised by the fiery ordeals that beset you as though some strange thing were coming upon you. You foolish Galatian, you began in the Spirit. Why are you trying to perfect yourself in the flesh? The Word of God continues to reorient and reprogram us back. So we are now, this morning again, recalibrated back to the beginning, where we've been before, reminding ourselves of God's mercy and to really appreciate that and never take it for granted. The prodigal son's brother, who didn't squander his inheritance, was furious with his brother getting mercy. And he said, I never disobeyed you. I came to all the meetings. I worked at VBS while he was off in Hawaii surfing. He said, what? Your brother was lost and now is found. He didn't want any part of it. He was meriting something with his father, the older brother. We merit nothing, but in that, a mystery of grace, he gives us what we need to be obedient and to follow him. When Jesus calls you, he goes like this. Mike, come on and follow the rules. Follow the rules. Follow me. Very relational, isn't it? And very singular and corporate. So we're going to have communion. We do this as often as we do this in memory of him. If the men will hightail it down, or the men that are assisting, and the worship team would graciously come up. As you break bread today, as we all break it, I got a couple questions. Simon, are you grateful for mercy?
Yes.
What?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Dudley? Are you grateful for me? No. Are you grateful for grace?
Yes.
Grace and mercy. I mean, let's let that be part of our DNA. But I tell you what, I've been in tough situations where I have to call someone into account, and it can be very intense. Do not misunderstand mercy as some kind of sloppiness that doesn't bring into account misdeeds. It is, it's like musicians strike a chord by hitting different strings at the same time to get a sound. And grace and mercy work together in the midst of his judgments, which are true and righteous altogether.